So
it is good to be here, but I'll tell you, it's heavy.
Right.
It's heavy to be here tonight. I was sitting here. I mean, all week long, it's been real heavy for me coming here. We paid a price to be able to come here and such, and I mean a price as in money. I mean a price spiritually. We paid a big price to come here, and the last few days I've been paying a price spiritually. God has kept me up all night long. I mean all night, no sleep, trying to sleep in a chair, trying to get some rest or whatever. And just the heaviness of knowing that there's lost people in this room, that tonight, if Jesus Christ was to come, they're going to bust hell wide open. That's heavy on my heart. Sometimes I have a hard time handling that. I don't know how to handle that sometimes. Because it's so heavy on my heart. I just know this, that time and time again, I watch people play a Russian roulette with their soul. They say they care about it. They say they don't want to go to hell. Listen, you ain't afraid of hell, because if you're afraid of hell, you'd be saved.
Yeah.
You're not afraid of hell. You're not afraid of God. You're not afraid of anything that he has to say. Or listen, if you had any fear in you at all, you'd be saved.
You're
right. There's no fear, man. There's no
fear. Right.
I just need to sit here for a minute. I just need to be quiet for a second. That's okay. I need to be quiet because, quite frankly, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. It's been so heavy on my heart. I've never had this type of heaviness on me, Brother Dave. I just haven't. I deal with people in the jail. I deal with them. They know they're lost. They understand that and such. They want to figure out, how can I get saved? But I know there's people in this room who grew up in church, who grew up hearing the Bible, who just don't care about their soul. That bothers me differently than those men that are sitting in jail.
Right.
It bothers me.
Wow.
It tears my heart up. Do you have my folder? I need this for a minute. I want to have the Lord's mind on what I should do. I think I know what I should do, but if you would turn with me to Genesis 3, chapter 1. And listen, knowing verses and believing and living verses are two different things.
Yeah, right.
You sit here, listen, believing in your Bible, just if you didn't know, belief in your Bible is in your Bible 131 times. The word belief is in your Bible. 117 times in the New Testament. 85 of those times is in the book of John. It's all about salvation from the beginning to the end. Salvation in your Bible requires an action. Belief in your Bible requires an action. You can't just say that you believe something and nothing happens. That's what those people out there who believe in science, that's what they believe in. Your Bible demands an action. If you say that you believe what's written in that Bible, it demands that an action happens. Something has to happen. So here's the thing. It's either that God is wrong, or it could be you. I'm going to say it's you. When you came in this room, I didn't see one of you stop at your chair and wonder, I wonder if this thing's going to hold me up.
Sure.
You believed it, therefore you sat in it.
Yeah.
Right.
Salvation, if you believe that Bible, if you believe Jesus Christ, who he is, guess what happens? You'll be saved.
Yeah.
All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. And we go out there, we plug that into people, we say it over and over again, time and time again. But the next verse, and it doesn't stop there, there's a semicolon there, and it says what it says. It says, how can they call on whom they don't believe?
Right.
This ain't nothing about trusting. How can they call on whom they don't believe?
Right.
Believing the Bible, living the Bible, are totally two different things. I know people in this room who know more Bible than I do.
Well, good has it done.
Sure.
When I came home from prison, I could quote the Bible backwards and frontward and everything else. But you know what that salvation didn't do? Save me. You know what that knowledge didn't do? It didn't save me.
Right.
Because let me just say this. Knowledge is not salvation.
That's
Right.
A profession is not salvation.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is salvation.
Right.
The believing who he is.
Right.
Believing that book for what it says and let it discern those things. I just remember always trying to take what I call conviction and trying to put it on a first degree level, a second degree level. Oh, this is it, Brother David. I'm on a third degree level of conviction. This is where I get saved. The foolishness. Oh, and Mr. Ruthann, it must be this feeling that I'm feeling. I feel like I'm going to get saved, and I got that feeling that this might be it. This is really what God wanted me to see because I have this feeling. That feeling's going to send you to hell. God is clear on the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Paul teaches about that. Worldly sorrow. I remember, why couldn't I get saved? I sat in my church for 4 years. Pastor, why can't I get saved? What is wrong with me? What is wrong with God? Why won't he save me? What is wrong? What's going on here? And I would come to that altar time and time and time again with worldly sorrow. Things that were done to me or things that I did to other people, I would try to come to him with my issues. You know, the woman who had the issue of blood 12 years, according to Leviticus chapter 14 and 15, she's unclean. She has to be by herself. Here she is. Jesus Christ is walking. Here she is 12 years alone. 12 years by herself. She's in a house and family would have to come and drop food off and such. And so she's unclean and she's just sitting in this house. And you know what it says about her? It says that she heard of this man Jesus. What'd she do? She heard of this man Jesus and believed that he could do something for her.
Yeah. What did she do? Sit down?
What'd she do? Walk out the door? Listen, she kicks the door open. And it says she wronged the people. She's pushing the people out of the way. Imagine if we could get people to believe that if they get to Jesus Christ, if they get to the hem of his garment, that he can do something for them. Could you imagine if we can get people just to have that kind of attitude where they say, I believe that Jesus can help me. I believe he can do something for me. And they kick that door open and they start wronging them people and then they head out and nothing's going to stop them. Get out of my way. Get out of here. She comes to Jesus Christ and she stands there and she touches the hem of his garment with the issues, the worldly issues. You know what happens? Just let me clear something up for people who believe that we're born virtuous people. We're not born virtuous people. We're born sinners condemned to hell.
Right.
A person gets virtue when they get saved.
Yeah.
This is one of the places here in Mark chapter 5 where it shows that when she touches Jesus Christ, his virtue comes into her and her filth goes into him.
Amen.
That's a trade-off that happens at salvation. You see, she wasn't left in the same condition.
Wow.
She wasn't left in the same condition. Something happened to her.
Sure.
And she knew that she got to Jesus Christ, something was going to happen to her. He turns around, he asks her who done it. They went through that whole conversation. Here's the best part. He says, woman, thy faith has healed thee of thy plague. You see, people are trying to come to Jesus with their issues. You go ahead and take your issues and put them somewhere. He's not interested in your issues. He's interested in the plague of your heart. He's interested in that thing called your heart, called that sin nature. The people, when they see the addicts, when they see the thievery, when they see the people lying and cheating, they're seeing the issues.
Sure.
But there's something deeper than that.
Right.
And Jesus Christ calls it the plague of the heart. If I say, Luke, you see those apples? I don't want to see them anymore. Luke will get rid of those apples for me.
So my boy, he'd do it for me. He'd get rid of them. He'd come back to me and say, Dad, I got rid of them apples. Thank you, Luke. I appreciate it. Here's the problem, though. He left the tree. You see, this is where the world is trying to help people. This is what the world is trying to do to people.
Right.
And so they're trying to pick up the apples, but there's something. Here's the tree. Hey, Luke, listen. The apple's going to grow back, my friend.
Right.
Dad, I'm going to go saw that tree down. He goes and he takes care of that tree. Thank you, Luke. I really do appreciate that, buddy. But you left the stump.
Yeah.
You ever walk through the woods and see the little
branch coming off that stump. The book of Daniel also talks about that in Daniel chapter 4. God tells them to leave that stump so that it's going to come back. That tree's going to come back. Hey, Luke, thank you. I appreciate that, Luke. You left that stump. Look, here's what I need you to do. I need you to go get those roots. You see, Jesus Christ isn't trying to just clean the apples. He's not just trying to cut the tree. He's not just trying to go and leave the stump there. He wants to get to the roots. And if you go read up on anything about what happens when you start digging around the roots of a tree and stuff like that, it's painful. Here's where people shut off trying to get saved. Here's where they shut it off. Here's where the world puts a band-aid on them, and Jesus Christ has got to come by and rip that thing off. And he's got to expose it. Because
right.
He's not just trying to get rid of the apples that are around there. He's not trying to just get rid of the tree. He's not trying to just get rid of the stump. He wants to get to the roots. Good. That's why he tells that woman, my plague has made thee whole. Your plague. The plague of the heart. He's trying to get to the heart of the matter. Look at Genesis 3, chapter 1. Here's what it says here. And most of you know this, but Genesis 3, chapter 1, it says this. Now the serpent was more subtle. Oh, you know, he's sneaky. He's sneaky. He's not just doing something big. He's going to come by. He's going to do something sly. He's going to do something slick. He's going to do something here. And it's going to, listen, it's going to curse from here to today. We have this curse going on. Here's what it says. It says he's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord thy God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, there it is. The very first time people started doubting God's word. Most of the people sitting in this room tonight do not believe God's word.
Right.
Hey, what's James 2:19 say? That even the devils believe and tremble. Do you know there's people sitting in this room, Miss Stephanie, that have the same exact belief as the devils? Their belief does not change them, does it? Their belief is not going to get them to heaven, is it? And you're sitting in this room and you have the same belief as the devils. And you're okay with that. You're okay with that. I wouldn't be okay with that. I'd be afraid of that. And so... turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hey, listen, the devil's still doing this today. He's getting people to doubt God's word. And once he gets them to doubt, listen, once he gets them to doubt God's word, you go read Daniel chapter 3. And how does Nebuchadnezzar get them to bow down to a false idol? Music. Once he gets you to doubt God's word, now he's going to use music to get you down to bow down to him. Go to Daniel chapter 3. What's he doing there? Anybody know? In Daniel chapter 6, he gets people to stop praying. He's attacking prayer. When I work with the guys in the prison, and these guys are hard guys, and I work with them, the very first thing they do is when things go wrong, they stop praying and stop reading their Bible. Why would you give up the only thing that's going to help you? Why would you stop reading? Why would you stop praying? Why would you stop seeking God? I hear it over and over again, and I went through it myself. Dale, I just don't know why he won't save me. I just don't know what's going on. I remember going through that. It's because you don't see what he wants you to see. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4 here. I got to get there myself. Look what it says here. It says, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety. That means he's being slick. He's tricking. He's going out there and he's tricking people, but he's not doing it big. He's doing it small. And listen, he starts small, and then guess what? He can roll it into the big. So he says he's being slick like he was in Genesis 3, chapter 1. And it says, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, salvation is not hard. Getting there is. You women know how it is. If you have children here, you know how it is to have a child. That childbirth is very hard. It's very painful. But after it's done, thank you, I appreciate that. But after that childbirth is done, it's joy. But you know what? Salvation is the same exact thing. It is painful getting there. Hey, listen, I remember sitting underneath the preaching of a King James Bible sitting in prison. I remember that thing starting to twist things back where it was supposed to be. I remember that thing of God just taking that seared conscience that I had, and he started unraveling that thing. You know why I ran? To the psychiatrist. To the psychologist.
Right.
I ran to drugs. I ran to alcohol. I ran to women. I ran to gang. Why? I had no clue what was happening to me. I had no clue what was going on. I just knew something was happening. But you know what? I didn't have anybody to walk me through and tell me, hey, man, that's the Holy Ghost trying to... You're okay. You don't need to run back to that stuff.
Right.
You see, that stuff started unraveling. And God started showing me about myself. And man, it was painful. And you want to run from it. And you want to hide. And you want to duck. That's because the devil's subtle. Right. He's attacking our thoughts.
You go read the Bible. It doesn't need to attack our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says our hearts are already deceitful. It's already desperately wicked.
So what does he have to attack? Our thoughts. It's very subtle how he does that. Look at here what it says in verse 4. Verse 4. It says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. You mean there's another Jesus out there?
Isaiah 14:14 tells you. The devil said, I'll be like the Most High God, not the opposite. He wants to be called Jesus.
Right.
Again, what else does it say here? Another spirit. What spirit is that? The spirit of Antichrist. And another gospel. That's those perverted versions.
Right. You see how he's subtle in that. You say, well, I don't get into that kind of stuff. Let me just tell you this. You have the same belief as the devils.
Right.
You have the spirit of Antichrist in you. If you do not believe this Bible,
if you do not believe, what is it going to take for you to get saved? What are you waiting for to get saved? What feeling are you looking for to get saved? What emotion are you hanging on to for sin? What is it that you're holding on to from your past that you won't get saved? I don't understand.
The devil is attacking. Go to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. We're going to do some Bible exercise here for a minute.
Man.
Look at this. John chapter 8 and verse 43. I should put my glasses on. Look at this. If you're lost in here tonight, I really want you to pay attention to this, okay? Just remember, the devil's slick. He gets people to doubt God's word. And here's what it says in John chapter 8, verse 43. It says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my... Look at, I want you to take a look at that. My word, singular.
How many are sitting here tonight lost? You know why? Because you ain't hearing his word. You can't understand what it's saying to you. Because in 2 Corinthians, it tells you that you're spiritually discerned. You still have the small s spirit of the world inside you. You can't understand what God is trying to tell you.
Listen, it's not that you even, it's not even a fact that you can't understand, you don't want to. I think we talked about this the other night on the phone. You'll hear God's voice. Instead of running to God, you run to man.
Right.
Samuel did it with Eli.
Right.
He heard clearly God's voice. And where did he run? He ran to Eli. Yes? Eli said, no, it wasn't me.
Then he did it again. And he did it again. Eli finally said, oh, no. You go in next time, say, Lord, okay?
That's God calling you.
Right.
How many times are you going to run to man trying to hear God's voice through man?
Right.
What is it going to take for you to hear what God has to say? And he says here, look at verse 44. He says, you're the father of the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. What is that talking about? Right there in Genesis 3, chapter 1. Because of that, all mankind is guilty of sin. That's the murder that was committed. He got to doubt God's word, and we became sinners. And guess what? That's the murder throughout eternity. People burning in hell, man.
Right.
All because he got to doubt God's word. You know, one of the lists in Revelation 19 is people that are going to be thrown in the lake of fire is those who are caught in unbelief. Well, that's one of them listed. Disobedient to parents and unbelief. Can you imagine that? How about that? Is your obedience to your parents? Hey, I'm 48 years old. You know what God told me? You will honor your mother. My mother is a very abusive woman. He didn't put a stipulation on me, honor my mother. He says, you honor your mother, oh man. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Good, you'll stay lost.
Right.
I had to become willing, Miss Ruth Ann, to at least honor my mother before I got saved. I had to become willing.
And then after I got saved, I was able to do that. But then God pushed me a little farther. Now you obey your mother. Oh, man. I can't listen to her. You obey your mother. People could come up to me, brother, and tell me anything in the world, and I would do it. My mother would say, I'd say, I'm not doing it. God said, you'll stop that right now. You'll stop that or your life will be miserable, and it has been. I said, Lord, I'm ready.
Help me, Lord, to be able to be subject to my mother's authority. Help her to be able to have authority in my life and to be put underneath somebody like her. It's been hard. It's been, spiritually, it's draining me over and over again. It's been,
but you know, God didn't put a stipulation on that. He told me I will do it.
Look at here. The murderer from the beginning, he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you what? Trust me not? No, it says, believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Here it is. He that is of God heareth God's words.
Yeah.
Ye therefore hear them not. Why? Because you're not of God.
Right.
You can't make it out. You don't understand it. Yeah, let me just say this. God wants to help you understand it.
Right.
God wants to open your hearing.
Sure.
God wants to circumcise those ears. He wants to circumcise that heart so that you can hear it. The problem is you won't let him. You won't let him. That's what I tell people in jail. You got to at least be willing, man.
Right.
You got to at least be willing. Well, I am willing. Willing for what? Dale, I've been diligent. So, hey, listen.
I learned a valuable lesson seeking the Lord. My diligence and his diligence are two different things. My seeking and his seeking are not the same. Because you know what? I got folders of seeking. And God said, that's not what I want from you. There's something you need to hear. There's something that I need to point out to you. You know what I thought? Here's what I did. Man, I'm not even kidding you. I got baggies full of study material. I got stuff written all over the place. It drives my wife crazy because it's all... But you know what that did? Knowledge puffeth up. 1 Corinthians 8:1, part B. That knowledge, all it did was give me pride. Right.
It made me think that I was something I wasn't. Let me just tell you this. Knowledge is not going to save a single person. I don't care how much knowledge you have. It's going to leave you in the same spot you've always been. Stop trying to fill yourself with knowledge.
Right.
When I came out of prison, you asked my wife how much knowledge I had. I could quote Bibles frontwards, backwards, NIVs, ESVs. You name it, I could quote the Quran and everything else. And what did that knowledge do for me? Zero.
Right.
Nothing. Because Jesus Christ is not knowledge. But I see people today, and that's what they struggle for over and right. over and over and over. Well, I know this and I know that. And I can say, listen, that ain't Jesus Christ.
Right.
Your knowledge is not salvation. Your feeling is not going to get you saved. Your degree, your level of what you call conviction, and let me just say this, you're holding on to worldly conviction, godly sorrow, is totally different than anything you've ever known in your life. When I got saved, there was zero worldly sorrow in my heart. I remember becoming guilty before God. I remember this. God showed me that I'm a rebel against a holy God that I've never seen. I've never seen it. You know why? Because I was too busy filling my head with knowledge. I was too busy sitting up there and trying to go back to, Lord, I'm sorry for doing this. Lord, I'm sorry for doing that. Lord, I'm sorry for thinking this. I'm sorry for letting this happen. That worldly sorrow never did me any good. I remember the Lord showed me. That's not what's going to save you.
I promise you with everything that I am standing here tonight, when I got saved, that worldly sorrow no longer had a hold on me. It was gone. Within 6 months, I was off every psychotropic pill you could think of, and they had me on a bunch of them. I was off all that.
Because the best night's sleep I ever had was on a clear conscience. I had peace for the first time in my life. Let me just say that if you've never heard Jesus Christ tell you in your heart, I got that calming storm. It's gone.
It's over with. I don't have nightmares anymore. I don't need the pills. I don't need the drinking and the drugging. I don't need any of that stuff because Jesus Christ quieted the storms within. I don't sit on the edge of my bed wishing I didn't live anymore. I don't walk around my house saying, I just can't do this anymore, Amy. I don't have that. I don't hold on.
Hey, listen. I had some bad stuff happen to me as a child. I was molested by a man who threatened to kill my family. I had that happen to me. I had a very abusive mother who was a drug addict and an alcoholic. And her babysitters and her boyfriends would abuse me. She had a woman babysitter that would molest me continuously. You think that made me grow up a happy boy?
Right.
I would have nightmares about that nonsense. Guess what? Don't have a hold on me. It don't have a hold on me, man. That stuff ain't got nothing on me. I got Jesus Christ now. That stuff is gone. Forever gone. Hey, listen, I live in forgiveness. There was a time if that man would ever step in front of me, I would rip his head off of his shoulders. Guess what? Today, I'll preach Jesus Christ to him and let him know there is forgiveness for what you did today.
I got no harboring of anything in my heart. No harboring of anything against any single person that I can think of here today. And you know what? Let me just say this. If I had something there, God's pretty quick to show me that.
All right. Sure.
But none of that was going to bring me to salvation. I can come up to that altar. Amy, how many times we come up to an altar? How many times we get dunked? Baptized over and over again. Because I kept coming to the altar with my little snotty snot and all this and that. And all I was doing was trying to confess that worldly sorrow. And God wasn't having it. He had something more. I remember coming to my pastor and saying, Pastor, I just can't give up smoking. He said, Dale, did it ever occur to you that you got something more serious than just your smoking?
Right.
At that moment, I didn't even know I was lost. I didn't know if I was lost, saved, up, down, wrong. I had no clue. I quickly found out. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn with me there for a minute. Look at this. Some of you sit here, and I'll tell you why. Here it is, right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Look at what it says here. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What is the gospel? Let me ask you this. For those of you who are lost, why do you need to be saved? Oh, because I'm a sinner. Why do you need to be saved? I don't want the generic why you need to be saved. I want what God, the Holy Ghost of God, has showed you why you need to be saved. What is it about you that you need to be saved? What is salvation? Don't give me the generic dictionary commentary. I don't want that. What is salvation? You know why you can't see it? Because the Bible just told you.
Right.
The gospel's hid to them that are lost.
Right.
Why? Look at verse 4. What's it say here? In whom the God, small g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which trust not. No, believe not.
Right.
It's hid to you because you don't believe. It's hid because you can't see it. Because you don't. Hey, most of the time you don't want it. Because I can just tell you this tonight, brother. All of us are going to walk out this door. Some of us might not come back tomorrow night. But does that bother anybody sitting in these pews? Not one bit. How many times have you walked in and out of these doors? I'm okay, look it. God, let me live. You're going to play that one too many times.
It's not going to happen. You won't be here tomorrow. And unfortunately, he'll probably be doing your funeral. That's the reality of it.
God don't keep playing. For those who seek the love of the truth. Seek for the love of the truth. You stop seeking the love of the truth, my friend, and you're in dangerous ground. You are in very dangerous grounds. You don't think there's people here, the people in this world, that, yeah, I've been reading the Bible, I've been trying to get saved. You stop trying to get saved. You stop trying to get saved. Let Jesus Christ do the saving.
Yeah.
My goodness. Stop trying to save yourself. What are you saving yourself from? You can't even tell me why you need to be saved, besides some nonsense that you've been hearing for how many years?
Yeah.
God's got a problem with you. It says the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe. Look, there's hope. It says lest. See that? That word right there gives you hope. Lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should what? Shine upon you. How about that? That light finally hits you, man. Boom! There it is. You see it. You understand. It's clear as day. No longer do you have to guess. No longer is there any more searching. It's over with. He says, peace be still. It's done and over with. I didn't have to have anybody lead me through a prayer. No, we had to come and stand next to me and say, repeat this. That didn't happen. As a matter of fact, my pastor was there to protect me and make sure that didn't happen.
He just wasn't about that nonsense. And thank God he wasn't. Because I didn't need it. You know why? Because on my way, after I stormed out of church,
God already knew that my heart has been prepared. I just needed to get home so I could close my eyes and crash. As soon as I got home, I hit the floor. A few minutes later, I heard my pastor walk in. Man tried to walk over to me, and he said, no, we're going to go over here and pray. Leave him alone. That was it. I got up off that floor 8.5 years ago, a new man. Hey. I'm talking a new man. If you knew me at any time before that time, listen, I'm a new man in Jesus Christ. Because it says if anybody be in Christ, you are a new creature.
Right. Old things are. Listen, ready? Are. A-R-E, that means present tense. Old things are passed away. And behold, look. All things are become new. How that happened to me before?
You see, those professions couldn't make me what Jesus Christ has made me. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The God of this world has blinded the minds of lest. There's hope, my friends. There's hope. Go to, well, you don't have to turn there. I'll turn there. Amos. If you know where Amos is at, turn to Amos chapter 8. Look at this. Amos chapter 8. I know you're tired. Probably want me to shut my mouth and everything else, but let me just say this. That's your soul. I'm safe. I'm good.
If Jesus Christ come back right now, I'm all right. I'm just fine. Me and my wife are out of here.
If you're with us, great. If not, hey, it's on you. Look at this. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. What's it say? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord. Boy, tell me that isn't prevalent today. We got Baptist churches full of people who are not hearing the words of the Lord. That's not had any effect on them whatsoever.
Right.
Zero. Zero effect on them. Look what it says here. Here's what everybody's doing. It says, and they shall wander sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word, singular, of the Lord, and they shall not find it. You know why they can't find it? Because they're not hearing it. They don't want to hear it. Quite frankly, you don't like hearing what God has to say about you. That was one of the hardest things for me to get over, is what God was saying about me in this book. I didn't like to hear what he was showing me about myself. Matthew 13. We're just going to turn a few more. If you need to stand up and do some exercise, do it. Look at Matthew 13. Listen. We put our all into this world. We put our all into going to work. We put our all into parenting. We put our all into everything. But man, if you're lost in here, you just won't put your all into getting saved. It's not the first thing on your mind. It's not the only thing on your mind. Man, I remember it came to that point for me and my wife where salvation was the only thing we were worried about. We could have cared less about anything else. I wanted to get saved. And you know what? Listen, let me tell you this. Me and my wife, the hearing about hell did not scare us. We were so desensitized by the world and by their movies and zombie garbage and nonsense that hell didn't scare us. But you know what did? Knowing how guilty I was under a holy God scared me. That's what scared me.
You just don't know that. You don't really know how can... Hey, do you ever hear that term, dead man walking? That's you in this room if you're lost. You're a dead man or a dead woman walking. You are condemned to hell tonight. Condemned.
There is no getting out of it except for Jesus Christ. But that scare anybody in this room tonight? Let me see if there's any fear or trembling going on. I don't see a bit. What's the beginning of wisdom? There's none. You've allowed the devil, you've allowed this world to go ahead and take every bit of fear of God out of your life, and you're not afraid of a thing that he can do to you. But you know what? Jesus Christ warns. He says, don't be afraid of the one who can hurt your body.
Don't be afraid of the one who can hurt your body and soul in hell. All
right. You know that's a real place?
That's right.
Listen, if you grew up in church, you become desensitized to hell. Because you've heard it so much and it meant nothing to you. You did not take heed to it the first time God showed it to you. And now it means zero to you. Nothing. It has no effect on you.
Right.
That's a scary place to be. Because at some point it's going to come to an end. And I'm going to show you that in Revelation. But let me show you this here first. What I said, Matthew chapter 13. Look at Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 13. Look what it says here. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see, seeing not, because they seeing, see not, and they hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. Why? Why? Verse 15, for this people's heart is wax gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I shall heal them. You know, listen to me, you ain't none of this happened to you. Your ears are just as plugged as always been. Your eyes have been just as shut up. How do I know that? Because I watch you every single time walk out of that door knowing that you're lost. How can you live with yourself? How can you live knowing that your ears are dull of hearing and that your eyes can't see? And it says, if that's happening, then you just can't understand. You're being duped. You're playing Russian roulette with your soul. Your soul and your children and whoever else is involved in your life. You know, I pray to God before I got saved. I said, please, Lord, don't let because of my foolishness, don't let because of my nonsense, my children be condemned. I was afraid my children might not ever get saved. They're not saved right now, but I was so afraid that my children are never going to get saved because of what I did, because of what I said. That's one of my biggest fears, as a saved person now. My God, please don't let my children pay the price for my stupidity. God, help me. Help them to hear. Help their eyes to see. Amen. And understand. That is so important that this happens, but it's not happening in our churches. It's not happening. And you know what? Everybody's going to hell, and they're okay with it. Think about how many people are okay with that. Remember back in the days, you guys would know, man, when the fear of hell would be, the fear of God would drop on somebody. Why isn't that happening today?
That's right.
Plug your ears and close your eyes and no one ain't going to bother me. My goodness, God had to work with me on something, Brother Dave. You know what he had to work? If it wasn't immediately affecting me, it didn't bother me. Oh my goodness, God had to break my heart on that. You know what? People in this room that are lost, it's not immediately affecting you. You don't think about it. Dead man, dead woman walking. That's where you stand. That should start bothering you. You might ask God, Lord, would you help me to be fearful of this thing? Would you help me to start being afraid of this? Would you help me to have that fear? Because you know what? You're not going to understand this unless you get that fear.
Right.
Man, if you were lost, wouldn't you pray for that? Lord, would you help me to start fearing you so I can understand?
Right.
Would you help me? Because it also says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Lord, I want knowledge. I want to know how to get saved. Therefore, can you teach me how to fear you? You think somebody might want to pray that? You think that you might be just getting tired of doing this whole seeking and being diligent your way, that you might just say, God, you know what, it's not working my way. Can we do this your way? That's when I finally had to give up.
Yeah.
And I held this Bible up. I said, Lord, I just don't believe this like I thought I did. And let me just tell you something. It was like a clean slate being wiped over. And he said, all right, let's start. Because let me just tell you this. If you walk around saying you believe this, God can't deal with you because you know what? You don't believe it. The very moment that you can finally get on your face and say, Lord, I don't believe this like I thought I did. Now we can work.
Right.
Now we can work. Hey, brother, I bet you this. It wasn't a few months after that I was saved. Guarantee you that. I walk around like I believe the Bible. One of my first things that I was going to do, the first time I ever went back to church, I was going to go teach my pastor the King James Bible. You know why? Knowledge. That's what knowledge did to me. You hear what this says? For the people's heart is waxed gross. Who's got a gross heart in here? Come on.
Not me.
Oh, yeah, you. Oh, yeah, you. You have a gross heart. You may not spill it out. Hey, listen, most of you were too much cowards to live the life that I lived. But you live it inside.
Right.
You're just as guilty inside as I ever was that lived it. That's the reality.
Right.
Well, have a good character. That character, listen, that character will throw you in hell. Your character's not going to save you.
Right.
Thank God I didn't have good character. If I would have had good character, I'd be sitting in your shoes.
Right.
That's reality.
Right.
A heart that waxed gross. Lost people sitting in this room, at this very moment, you're fulfilling scripture and don't even realize it. Look at this. I'm going to be done here in a minute. 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Many people turn knowledge into a god, but never get saved. Knowledge becomes an idol. It becomes something that we seek after so hard because we really believe that's what's going to bring us to salvation, and it's not. It's seeing yourself the way God sees you. That's when you're going to get saved.
Yeah.
God has a place for knowledge. He wants you to have that, but it's not for salvation. The knowledge he wants you to see is yourself in his eyes, seeing that through his eyes. And then knowledge is free for you to learn. He gives it all to you. Here you go, you can have it all. If you'll study, that's the problem. That's the next problem, but we're going to get into that. Look at 2 Timothy 3, chapter 1. It says this. This are all, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boy, is that prevalent today.
Yes.
Men are lovers of their own selves. They don't think about nothing but their selves. Listen, ladies, you fit in with this. It's talking about men here. It's not talking about just a male. It's talking about mankind in general. Look at that. Look what he says here. Shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Uh-oh. I don't care how old you are. If you're not being obedient and you're not honoring your parents, that you're in trouble with the Lord. These are the people in the last times. And I see it over and over again. You don't even realize how many Baptist Sunday school children I work with in jails and prison. Good, clean little boys and girls who are now convicts, covered from head to toe in tattoos, that grew up in Sunday school, singing hymns and doing everything else. It's all over the place. Why? Disobedient to parents. Tell my children, outwardly you may be looking like you're doing just fine, but inwardly I know you're cussing me out. God sees that. He'll take care of it. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. How about unholy? Without natural affection. That right there, man, listen. That was one of the, listen, here's what I explained about it. I hear people all ask me this and say, well, Dale, how do inmates do what they do? How do they go out there and commit those things and so on and so forth? First of all, you have to understand, their conscience has been seared. Secondly, because that conscience has been so seared, by the way, this goes with anybody who's playing with sin.
Right.
It will seal your conscience to the point where you just don't care anymore. Mm-hmm. Guess what happens? You start building those walls. Guess what? You lose natural affection. Is that what the Bible just said?
Right.
You wonder why a gang member can go up there and blast somebody in the head. Well, they can go up behind somebody and cut their throat or drag their mother to a pond and drown her in it. Because their conscience has been seared. They lost that natural affection to another human being. Well, that's what you become against God. No longer is your conscience bothered by the things of God. No longer does the preaching of that Bible touch you. Is that God's fault? Is there something wrong with that beautiful, lovely King James Bible? No, you've lost natural affection towards it. You've shut it off. You've buried it. You see this nasty guy with all the tattoos? That's just the character that I was. Because who I really was got buried underneath all that garbage. And God, today, my friend, is bringing that who he won out back out. These tattoos are a facade. It's just a fake. It's a front. But that's what you've done with your life.
Right.
Maybe not with tattoos, but just what your character has done that to you. Right. Being the good kids have done that to you. That's what it's done.
Right.
God help us. Without natural effects, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Come on, man. How many in your heart tonight are despising those things that are good? Most of us. Most of us walking around. How about your childhood, from your childhood up? How long have you been despising people? How long have you been despising people in church and making fun of them because they're learning Bible verses and singing songs and raising their hand and seeing a new look, but yet you despise that in your heart?
Man.
That's what it says.
Right.
Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God.
Right.
My goodness, you're not trapped in that tonight? Because you know what's going to happen?
You're going to walk out. You're going to shake any conviction that might have been here tonight off. And you're going to go find something that's going to give you pleasure. Because it says you love pleasures more than God. That's a reality.
That pleasure will take a hold of you. That thought will take a hold of you. And it will run, and it will run, and it will run. And anything that was said here tonight will mean zero. It's a dangerous place. But it happens. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Having a form of godliness. How many? Amy? How about that form of godliness that you grew up with? How good did it do you? You know, God showed her, was it a couple weeks ago? Would you share for about 2 minutes? Would you just tell that story real quick?
Well, I've been searching for this since you started preaching. Because a couple weeks ago, as I was reading my Bible, I came to this. And I was reading this, and I was like, this is all me. I had that form of godliness. I looked a certain way, I could talk a certain way, but I did all of those things that were all listed above. And it tore me apart to think for so long I was living just because I was a good girl.
Okay. How many of you are being at Amy tonight? How many of you have that form of godliness, but inside, that's what you really are again? We were talking to Autumn. I don't remember what was being said. Somebody killed somebody or something, wasn't it? And Arnold goes, how can that person do that? I said, you carry that in your heart.
Right.
You carry murder in your heart.
That's right.
Well, I didn't kill nobody.
In God's eyes, you have.
Right. Doesn't Jesus Christ give that whole list?
Adultery, fornication, murder. He says, these are what defile a man.
Then why? Because these proceed from the heart.
Certainly.
That means you're guilty of
it. It's in there for it.
You're guilty. Listen, you're guilty. If you've broken one of God's laws, you're guilty of them all. Listen, I don't care how many you think you can keep. If you've broken one, you're guilty of all. You're a murderer. You're condemned to die for that. But Jesus Christ says, you don't have to die for that. I've went in your place. Right. If you'll just come to me, I've taken your place on that cross, and I've taken every vile thing that you are, every putridness that you are. I would write songs about chopping up Jesus Christ's mother on a table. I would write about me wanting to beat Jesus Christ and spitting on him. I wanted to do that. That's the vileness that was in my heart. And you had that same. You know why I know that? Because you're the one who put him on the cross.
Right.
You nailed those nails through his hand. You're the one who kicked that crown of thorn on his head. You're the one who put that mocking purple on him. You're the one who spit in his face. You ripped his beard off of him.
Right.
You did that.
Doing it right now tonight.
You did it. He died for you, and you despise what he's done for you, and you will not get saved.
You know, people who don't get saved despise Jesus Christ.
That don't mean nothing. That love don't mean nothing. That love don't mean nothing. I ain't never been loved so much in my life. I never knew that existed.
That's right.
My goodness. Man. What a good God we have. Don't you want that? Hey, don't you want that when Jesus Christ can come inside and say, peace be still? Man, and those storms are gone. It's over with. No more do you have to carry that. No more loads do you have to carry. It's all done and over with. He's already done it on the cross. All you got to do is get to him and get it done. The thing is, you don't believe it enough that if you get to the hem of his garment, he can do something for you. Because if you believed it, you would be saved. My goodness, is that Bible the truth or is it a lie?
Truth.
Then what's the problem? You or God? God's not arm, his arm is not shortened that he can't save. Nor is his ear too full that he can't hear. What are you waiting for? What is the next big thing you're waiting for? What if the next big thing you get is hell? What if that's the next big thing that comes to your life? How do you know that you're okay walking out that door? How do you know God's still going to be merciful? You want to spin that chamber one more time? Is that what you want to do with your soul? You want to spin it one more time and just hope and pray? Lord, look at me. He said, I've been looking at you. I've been looking at you. The problem is you haven't been looking at me. You haven't been hearing me. It's not been serious. It's a serious matter. My gosh. Go to Job 33. I got to show you this. You know, knowledge puffeth up, and it makes people very prideful. Look at Job 33 says here, and I just love what it has to say here. Job 33. And here's where most people get stuck. They don't want God to do this for them. They want to hold on to it. They like it. Job chapter 33, look at verse 17. We'll start in verse 16. God speaking, he said, then he opened the ears of men and sealed their instruction. Verse 17, what? That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Why won't you let God do that for you tonight? Why don't you let God withdraw you from your purpose? Aren't you tired of your purpose yet, man? What's it doing for you? Won't you let him withdraw that pride from you? Won't you let him take that from you? Won't you come to him and just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you? Look at verse 27. When he does it, this is what he promises. He looketh upon men. And if any say, I have sinned. Listen, you all know you sinned. You all know that. That's the easiest thing in the world to say. Yes, I've sinned. Okay, great. Has it changed your life? Are you saved? Judas knew he sinned. Judas Iscariot, after he was done, said, I have sinned. What did that do for him? Just recognizing that you have sinned is doing you no good. Can you not see that? Then didn't do Judas any good either, did it? You know what Judas did? He went and confessed it to a man, not Jesus. Is that what's happening today? People are running to their knowledge, they're running to man, and guess what? Confessing that sin is doing you no good. It's not changing your life at all. Having the knowledge of that you're a sinner is doing you no good. It goes beyond that. Look what he says here. I have sinned and perverted and perverted and perverted, which was right. Listen, that's not just talking about sexual things. That's talking about all things good and holy. That's talking about all things that God says in his book that is holy and good. You perverted that. How did I pervert that? By breathing.
Right.
Breathing. You were born a sinner. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're perverted? Here, look at what it says here. And it says that what? What's the very last? That perverted that which was right. And it profited me not.
Most of you don't see that. You have not profited in your sin. Mm-hmm. You still think you're okay in that. Well, look at this. I had a baby through this. Look, I got married through this. Look what happened in this. Listen, let me just tell you this. Until you come to that place where you realize what you have done has not profited you, you're going to stay a lost person. I don't care how many times you confess that you know you're a sinner.
When I finally, Ruth Ann, came to my senses and go, oh my goodness, my past life, what good has it ever? Nothing.
No.
Zero. There's nothing in my past that I would say has been a profit to me.
Amen.
Only one thing. That was bowing down to a holy God.
That's right.
You know, you couldn't make me bow down. Yeah, man, you have to take a baseball bat to my kneecaps or something else to get me to bow. But I wouldn't bow down to anything. You ask my wife, nothing. Today I have no problem collapsing on my knees. Ask Luke. I came out of the bathroom and I was on my knees praying tonight. And I couldn't even get off my knees. My knees are so bad I can't even get up. Was Dad, you need help? I said, no, God's got me. I'm up. I'm ready to go.
I tell God, Lord, I get on my knees because you died on that cross for me.
My knees hurt.
But I'm willing to get down on my knees because a holy God died for me. He chose that cross, and I can't get down on my knees for a minute and pray with him. Yes, sir. Too much to go on. I got so much. You know, Proverbs 20:27 says that God, there's a spirit in each and every person that God has put in, and it says that it's a candle that lighteth the inward parts of the belly.
Right.
What's that mean? He's not trying to show you the things you already know. He's trying to get into the deep recess of who you really are. He's trying to get in there. It says that spirit, John 1:9 says that we're all born. Every man and woman is born with a spirit that God puts in, a small S spirit, a personal man spirit is put inside them. And what's he using that? He's using it as a candle to light the inward parts of the belly.
It's that part, Michael, that we have learned how to shut off. That part that we've learned how to build walls. That part that we've learned to take away our natural affection. That part that we have let that conscience become seared. That's the part Jesus is trying to get into.
Right.
How many times I sit there, say, I know this, Lord, and I know this. And he said, that's not what I'm trying to show you. You already know that. Why would I keep showing you something you already know? I'm trying to use that candle to show you something you don't see. You won't see it though. You know why? Because when God starts lighting that candle, it hurts. You know what we do? That's what we do. No, no, Dale. Here, let me light that candle back. Oh no. Dale, I have to light that candle. I know it's going to hurt. Let me just show you. You see, we don't want that.
Right.
We don't want God to show us what we are. Because it is painful, and let me just tell you this though. He's the divine physician. Anything he puts you through, he can heal you. But if he can't put you through it, you'll never see what you need. You know, a person can't get saved unless they see the need for salvation. You know what happens, brother? They push that need away. Salvation is no longer a priority in their life. Jesus Christ and what he done is never, it's not a priority anymore. Because you know what? You blew that candle out. And I'm going to read this and close. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation chapter 18, look what happens when we keep blowing that candle out. Let me show you what Revelation 18 says.
Good, Richard.
Revelation chapter 18. You don't have to turn there, just listen. Revelation chapter 18, verse 23, I believe it is. Here it is. Look at what it says. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. You're not going to blow it out anymore. God's going to. For the final time. Let me read that again. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be no more heard at all in thee. It's going to be over with. And when God shuts his mouth on you, and when God blows that candle out, there is no longer any hope. Zero. You'll be a reprobate. You won't care about the things of God. Let me just say this. You're almost there now. How do I know that? Because you walk out this door not caring about what God shows you every single time you're sitting in these pews. That's getting pretty close to being a reprobate. When he blows out that candle and you don't hear the bridegroom inside, it didn't say around you, it said in you, both times. The candle in you and the bridegroom's voice in you. You will no longer hear that. God's going to stop dealing with you and it's over with. Why? Romans 1:28 says it perfectly. And they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It's over with. God turns them over to a reprobate mind. Is that what you want? Listen, it started in Genesis 3:1 when the devil got people to doubt God's word. He's using it against you guys tonight. He continues to do it, and you continue to allow it. But it's not just him, because you know what? Now you have a choice. It's your choice whether you believe that or not. Belief in your Bible, anything that we're taught, anything that has to do with belief. We're not born naturally believing things. Somebody has to teach us how to believe things. We're born with trust in us because our trust gets broken. People step on it. We no longer trust people and so on and so forth. But belief is taught by an outside source. So when I was young, my mother taught me that a chair would hold me up so I could sit in a chair. I believe that, so therefore I've done it. Jesus Christ in the Bible says he will save you. And if you believe it, he would do it. The problem is you don't really believe. Pretty simple. You go, well, I am saved. Well, if you're doubting, you're lost. Why do you say that? Listen, do I have to go to you every single day and prove that you're my son, Luke? And if I'm a child of God, does God have to prove to me every day he's my dad? No, he does not. Because naturally, Luke knows I'm his father. And naturally, I'm going to know he's my father if I'm saved. But you have people walking around holding on to that doubt and thinking they're okay. You're not okay.
Right.
Do you know? Does God have to show you every day that you're his, he's your father? It's a natural thing because it says that now you're a child of the Most High. You're a child. You don't think you're going to recognize that you're a child of the Most High? You don't think that you're going to know that? Oh, you will. You'll know. You know why you'll know? Because you'll carry it around with you. Get along with God and just tell him honestly that you don't believe this, but that you sure want to. And God can deal with a person who's being honest with them. He can start working in their hearts. He can start teaching them what it is to believe. But the longer you hold on to thinking that you really believe this, the longer you're playing Russian roulette, and it might just get in a bad way. God may just blow that candle out. It may stop being that bridegroom, that voice inside of you. I'm done, preacher.
Thank you so much. I'll stand and turn to page 235.